Our gospel reading comes from the 13th chapter of John. As we have noted, it is a very familiar verse within it, Jesus' commandment that we love one another. But the context and the placement of it are very particular because it is in the Gospel of John during Holy Week, and things are happening rapidly for Jesus moving toward the cross. When Judas Iscariot had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." May God bless to us these powerful words of Jesus, for this is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love this story. There were two men driving a very big truck through the back roads of a little town, and they came to an overpass with a sign which read, "Clearance, 11 feet 3 inches. They got out and they measured their rig, which was 12 feet 4 inches tall. And one of them asked the other as he climbed back into the cab, "Well, what do you think?" The driver looked around and shifted the truck into gear and said, "Not a cop in sight. Let's go for it." Think about it. You know, a funny story is often funny because we can draw an extension from what is going on to a visualization of what is going to be. The two men are going to gun the engine, they're going to put the pedal to the metal, and they're going to shear off all or part of the roof of their truck. Because they flaunted the conventional wisdom and bypassed the authorities and presumed the impossible. Now, you say, that's really, really dumb. That kind of thing doesn't happen. So I want you to go on YouTube, and I want you to type in the number 11, and then foot, F-O-O-T, and then the number 8. 11 foot 8. And you're going to see videos of a train bridge in my native North Carolina, which is well marked. Many, many signs, many flashing lights. And you will see over 150 trucks, RVs, buses get their entire top sheared off. They've even put up a big I-beam in front of the trestle so that people will hit it before they hit the trestle. Over 150. Ah, human nature. Jesus knew about human nature. So let's imagine this brand new apostle, Peter, that Billy read about to us, and his surprise when he had that dream. He's already feeling overwhelmed and he's feeling awed that he's been commissioned by Jesus to take the gospel to his own Jewish people, who will find his message to be scandalous and angering enough. But now, in this dream, he's told that he is to include all people in the church. Preach to the Roman Empire, whose emperor has just declared himself to be a god. Thank you very much. He is to tell them that a God has come among us in a poor, carpenter preacher who was proclaimed to be the Messiah, who was then arrested, cruelly tortured, and killed, who then rose from death, who appeared and then disappeared and left the Holy Spirit to guide Peter and other disciples in this new faith. To the Roman Empire? So don't you think that Peter felt like he was driving a 13-foot truck straight into a 12-foot bridge? Don't you think Peter felt caught in between two conflicting realities, between two worlds? Okay, well, you're saying to me, yeah, okay, Tom, these were foolish truck drivers. Peter was not a foolish truck driver. These were believers who knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. These are Christians who have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit available to them and who have the commission to love without reservation and to expect God to provide the power that breaks the boundaries of the impossible, ignores the authorities which try to maintain the status quo, and turn the conventional wisdom on its head. Those disciples. Oh, wait a minute. He's talking about us. Not just them, but us. Because aren't we also believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Don't we also have the promise of the Holy Spirit to empower ministry in Christ's name? Aren't we also called to love one another, even if it goes against the orderly grain of society that we've generated to maintain status quo and often injustice? I think so. I think that calling is to us as well. And so why are we reluctant to drive under a few tight-fitting overpasses? There's a pastor who recently reflected, I often have the feeling in many mainline churches that most of its members and clergy really don't believe Jesus when he speaks of the power of faith. We hedge. We try to qualify everything. We adopt a committee to see if it's achievable. Or too often we say, it simply can't be done. We suffer too much from the we can't do anything syndrome. We must learn to sing, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. I think we are afraid to forsake the tangible world in which we live and move ourselves into a spiritual world, which is what we think a spiritual faith is telling us to do. But maybe not. Maybe it's not such an either this or either that. Some years ago, I read a fascinating book by Dr. Diogenes Allen. He was one of my professors at Princeton Seminary. He became a good friend. He counseled and discussed with me my doctoral work as well. And he wrote this book that was called Between Two Worlds. He wrote many, many books, but this one was kind of special because he wrote it, and I quote, this was his description, this was a book for those who are beginning to be religious, whether it's those who are investigating the meaning of Christian faith. And it was later it was reissued with some additions and further reflections, and it was simply called Quest. But I like the title Between Two Worlds because that's where we often feel ourselves drawn. And what I really liked about that book was that it acknowledged how hard it is for us to get past the reality of the world as we've constructed it about ourselves, and to realize that there's a spiritual reality we just don't normally see. We read the Bible, but it seems so distant and ethereal, somewhere back in the past. It seems to compress so many acts of faith and actions of wonder into short space, so it doesn't seem to apply. And the witness of Scripture can seem to us like it's a holy time, a different world when Jesus lived, and daily living for us seems like real life, a world in which things that aren't explainable aren't expected. So somehow for us, Christian faith seems to be calling us to a place that's between those two worlds, where we don't expect every moment to be miraculous, but that we need to allow that at times it can be miraculous. To be honest, it takes a lot of courage to decide to live in that place between two worlds. A man named Tim Bowden wrote in a book called One Crowded Hour, he told an amusing story about an incident that happened in Borneo during a confrontation between Malaysia and Indonesia. And this was way back in 1964. There were a group of Gurkhas from Nepal who were asked if they would be willing to jump from transport planes into combat against the Indonesians if the need arose. The Gurkhas had the right to turn down that request because they had never been trained as paratroopers. But by tradition, the Gurkhas usually agreed to anything. But on this occasion, they said no. The next day, one of their non-commissioned officers sought out the British officer who made the request. He said that the Gurkhas had discussed the matter further and they would be prepared to jump under certain conditions. Well, what are they? The British officer asked. The Gurkhas told him that they would jump if the land was marshy and reasonably soft with no rocky outcroppings. They also wanted the plane to fly as slowly as possible and no more than 100 feet high. And the British officer pointed out that the planes did fly as slowly as possible when dropping troops, but he did note that to jump from 100 feet was impossible because the parachutes would not open in time from that height. And the Gurkhas replied, "Oh, that's all right then. We'll jump with parachutes anywhere." You did not mention parachutes before. Well, sometimes that's what it feels like for us to make a profession of faith, isn't it? When we make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you are agreeing to jump with both feet into life, into that place between two worlds. Sometimes people think that embracing faith means that you have to forsake the world and to become religious. We should say with a shudder, separated from worldly things. But faith is anything but that. Christian life should be exciting and joyful and thoughtful and not particularly easy, and it should really be kind of a contact sport. It's a gift for it not to be easy because we take things that are easy for granted. Being a committed Christian is not automatic, nor is it easy. Despite the ways that we sentimentalize love, Jesus did not give us that commission to love because it would be easy to do. He gave us the commission to love because it's the only way that our eyes become increasingly open to a vision of God's kingdom in our midst, that spiritual reality. So we have to ask ourselves, how many of us know Jesus Christ but don't really feel that we personally know Jesus Christ? Feel His Spirit. Display His love any more than our non-Christian friends. You're not alone in that knowing that doesn't quite know. Because I often feel that way too. Not particularly nice or kind or loving. Not especially believing or trusting or Christian. I wrestle with that. But that's also the one thing that gives me hope, because I've come to realize that there's more to developing faith than just practicing habits or traditions. When Jesus says this new commandment that we love one another as he loved, he's just said that God will be glorified because the Son of Man will be glorified. And that sounds kind of good and sounds kind of puzzling. But remember that this passage, this little passage, is immediately after Judas Iscariot has left the upper room to betray Jesus. And it's immediately before Peter denies Jesus three times. So maybe this is why Jesus speaks of loving one another as I have loved you, as a commandment, not a suggestion, not a good idea, but as a commandment. Well, why should love have to be a commandment? It's a good thing, isn't it? Well, the kind of love Jesus is speaking about is the kind of love by which we choose to jump even without guarantees or parachutes into that place between the two worlds, the real world, simply because God commands us to do it. It is love that perhaps makes no human sense. Remember a great human interest story about a man named Bill Irwin. He was interviewed on one of his breaks while he was walking along the 2,000 miles of the Appalachian Trail, which seems fairly ordinary, except Bill was totally blind, and he was only walking the trail with the assistance of his guide dog by themselves. And when interviewed, Bill said, "I was called to travel the trail by God to demonstrate how faith can overcome difficulty." He did it as a witness. I sometimes think we could have that attitude about Christian love, for it is not automatic or easy. And that's why Jesus commands it to his disciples, to us. Jesus Christ allowed that commandment of love for himself so far as to the cross, prove a point that his love for us is far stronger than his fear of dying or even the power of death to rule life. So this is not just pious language. It's not just being religious. It's what Jesus himself chose to do to demonstrate how love and faith overcomes any difficulty. My friends, this comes to the hearts, literally to the hearts. Because spiritual disciplines need to be acknowledged and they need to be accepted as such to be a discipline. But during this coming week, I want to ask you to be good people. And that's not really a hard thing to ask because you are really good, decent people. But I would also ask you to choose to do at least one act of Christian love that you would not ordinarily do. And quite possibly that you do not want to do, simply because Christ commands you to love one another as Christ loves you. And so this is the spiritual discipline. In fact, write it down so you'll remember it and think about it and pray about it and keep these handy. Put them in your pocket. And the following week, after that, I want you to do two such acts of Christian love that you wouldn't ordinarily do. And next week, three. And keep doing it if you can for up to 10 weeks. And I'm going to do the same. I need to do the same. Friends, right now it may be hard for us to perceive the vision of a world between two worlds, a world between the secular and the pietistic. But that is where Christ calls us to be. And so let's practice the discipline of Christian love for these 10 weeks. And then let's maybe share our experiences and our thoughts with each other. And I believe that we will find ourselves indeed to be between two worlds, in a place where God's wonders and our lives intersect. Let's be in prayer. Holy God, we pray that you would give us the courage to take you at your word. We ask that you would give us the courage to open our lives and love to others in times we would rather not. when it is not to our advantage, when a coarse word might feel more appropriate than a word of reconciliation, when a snub felt better than an embrace. Help us to understand the awesome challenge of Christian love and the promise of life it offers if we are willing to accept this commandment of love from Jesus, for which we thank you now and always. Amen.